Hey, good morning. You couldn't hear me, right? Because I need a microphone. Not so much. But anyway, so these rocks, before we had our soft launch, which is where we just had our core team meeting for 8 weeks before we had our big public launch last fall, before that all started, the week before, we had a worship night, a night of worship and prayer. And we invited people. We had a list and a sheet of the names of God. And we invited people in that time of worship and prayer to write down on a rock who God was to them, who he had been to them. God, Scripture tells us to rehearse God's wonders. We're going to talk about that some in the sermon today. But what we know of God to be true. And so you will see these. And every now and then we put them out because there's a particular moment in rehearsal, in worship rehearsal or in sermon writing that he just reminds us that people need to see his faithfulness, that people need to see all that he has been, not just in the big world, but in our very personal lives. And so there's a pile in the middle that's not written on. If you want to add after service, you can, but I want to let you know why those are there and what they signify, because they aren't just a pile of rocks. They signify someone who was lost and realized that God saw them, and someone who was fearful and realized that God was their refuge and their strength, and someone who needed healing, who was redeemed, who was restored. They represent lives that are full and walking in the fullness of God. And so I wanted to let you guys know that, just so you think we didn't get cheap with the decorations and rob somebody's garden. So listen, hey, has anybody else besides me ever been facing a big change in life, a big shift in life, or a big question in life, and felt like you were in a concert of voices, except none of them blended? They were all screaming different things. They were all yelling different things, like you're trying to make a decision, and you have 3, 4, 10, 12 voices at you coming at you with what that decision is. I'm going to move this. See, there is an advantage to the 9 not being recorded. Mary was right, because we can make adjustments. Is looking at them through the lovely COVID shield, but it's all good. So, you know, just in that moment where you're trying to decide and you're trying to discern the voice of God, you're trying to hear, to know which voice is God's voice in the midst of that. And I'll tell you, I know it's not just me, because one of the biggest questions that I get, one of the most common questions that I get when people come in for counseling or just some direction, right? Can we meet for coffee, Pastor Jen? Like, can we? I know something's coming, and it's how do I hear God's voice? Because I have this big decision to make, or I have this big thing to do, or I have this, and I keep hearing voices, but they don't all say the same thing. How do I hear God's voice? The other big thing I see in counseling all the time is someone who was sure they heard God's voice and they leapt. They acted on that voice before they took the time to listen really well, to discern, which is just the fancy church word for hear, to know, right? To distinguish which voice is God's. And so this week we start a new sermon series called Voices, Hearing God's Voice Above the Rest. And what does that mean for us? Now, I could teach this in a very academic setting. There's plenty of scripture that I could walk us through a lesson on how to discern God's voice from all the other voices that come at us. And it wouldn't be too terribly boring. You know, I do my best to zhuzh things up a little bit. And plus, the living word of God is never boring, right? However, somebody's like, have you read Numbers, Pastor Jen? When you can make that one come to life, we're there. No. I'd rather take the examples that we have that are so rich in Scripture. You know, last week we celebrated the resurrection. We celebrated the empty tomb. And so often in the church world, we jump straight to what's next. We jump straight to the next message. But we're going to spend the next 7 weeks lingering just where Jesus' followers lingered. See, this is the most pivotal time in church history, because it's the birth of the New Testament church. It's the birth of Christianity. And while we know the story from the end back, they did not. Acts had not been written yet. Rome had not declared that Christianity was the religion of the world 300 years after Jesus' death. That hadn't happened yet. None of those things had happened yet, and you have these followers, 11 now disciples, because Judas has hanged himself. You've got the women who were also disciples. We don't necessarily call them the disciples, but they were followers of Jesus. He treated them as disciples. He allowed them to sit at his feet for teaching, and they led with him. You have this little group of people, and the church, the religion, is still hunting them. Jesus has appeared, but he's not like residing with them. So what does that mean? Like, he's appeared in his resurrected self. But remember, we're inviting you into the moment, into the story. Be them. Like, bright, shiny Jesus shows up alive, but then he's gone again. Like, you spent 3 years living with him and you don't know. And are they going to come to the door before he shows up again? Or when the guards show up to arrest them, is Jesus going to show up in his resurrected self and stop them this time? Like, they don't know any of that. And Jesus keeps talking about this helper that he's going to send, greater than him. But what does that mean if you don't know the Holy Spirit, if you aren't on this side of history? What exactly did that mean? How many voices do you think were swirling in their heads in the 50 days from crucifixion to Pentecost? So that is what we are going to look at today. Well, for the next 7 weeks, actually. And today we're going to start where they started. I don't know about you, but I think when I read the scriptures, when I read the accounts of the Holy Week, when I read the accounts of the crucifixion, the one thing that I get far before I get joy is their fear. Right? I mean, y'all don't think they were scared. Putting a lot of, maybe you're just processing that was so quiet, right? But let's back up pre-resurrection. Their Savior, Hosanna, got arrested. Y'all thought I was making it. Somebody told me last Sunday, you said naked from the pulpit on Easter Sunday. I did, because the scripture says that one of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane was wearing nothing but a linen, and he got so scared when they went to grab him, he ran away naked. That's how scared he was. Scared enough that Peter denied Jesus three. Peter, who valiantly tried to kill someone to protect Jesus and instead just lobbed off his ear. Peter was so scared that a little girl's words caused him to deny Jesus. They were so scared even after the resurrection that they were hidden away in the room. Remember, people come to Jesus comes to them and they're thinking like the maid's drinking or something, because they're locked away behind the door because they're afraid. Have you ever been afraid? I don't know how we can face a big decision sometimes without fear. And yet scripture always tells us, like, it's the first thing that comes. 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us a power of love and of self-discipline. We don't get given a spirit of fear, is another translation, but of power and of love and of self-control. You ever wonder why self-control is on there? Come on, let's be real. Like, I get God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of power. That's what we want to hear, right? He doesn't give us a spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of love. We want to hear that. He doesn't give us a spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of self-control. Y'all jumping on that bandwagon really quick, right? Oh, man, I got to have discipline. Can I go back to power and love? Like, what's that about? But we're going to look at that today. You ever wonder why that is? Because fear can make us do all kinds of stupid. That's why. Fear can make us do things or see things or hear things that are not fact and is not true. A spirit of fear. Now, there's a difference, okay? Let's let's be honest, and there's a difference in the Hebrew and the Greek and the wording and all that, but let's just settle it. Like, there is healthy fear, and there is a spirit of fear. Several of you know that like 3 or 4 weeks ago, I went away for 4 days to do some sermon writing, some planning for this series and the next series, some planning for the Easter sermon, some early writing and some things. And so in that week, I took Callie, our lab, with me, and it was just she and I in an old cabin. And we had a day where I felt like I had gotten accomplished what I had needed to get accomplished. So we decided in the afternoon, because I didn't want to go till I knew I was done. Like, the truth was, I needed to know that the Easter sermon was written. Like, I needed to be confident in where we were going there. And once I got that done, I'm like, okay, let's go. There was a great hike up a mountain, right? In that, in some of my exuberance to go on this hike, because I had been buckled down writing and studying for 3.5 days, and in some of my redheaded stubbornness. Did you just say, come on, from my husband in the back? Okay, Pastor Rick, you just wait. Well, never mind. So, okay. So anyway, he's right. I cannot deny it. I decided we got there at 3:30, and I decided we were going to hike to the top of this mountain. It's the tallest peak. If you've been to Massanutten, there's a peak up there. I was at Front Royal, and I don't remember how high it. I just remember Callie and I were going to get to the top. Now, we were starting to go up this trail, and I had heard the lady who owned the cabin had told me about it, and I saw people coming down. I didn't see anybody else going up. I didn't think about that. And I was like, come on, we can do it. We can do this. Come on. And Callie's always going. Like, she's always charging ahead of me. And so let me shorten the story a little bit. It's a 3.5-hour hike. I read that afterwards. To get down before dark, I needed to make it a 1.5-hour hike because the mountains, the sun goes down a little faster. By the way, it's spring thaw. You guys know how many bears are in the Shenandoah Valley? So somewhere, just as I'm like, we're 20 minutes away, I can see the peak, we're gonna get there, I'm like, oh, I don't know if this was that smart. Healthy fear. Let's make haste. Going back down. Let's move with a purpose to get back down the hill before dusk. Let's do that. Spirit of fear would have had me running, twisting my ankle. It was all rocky. It was uneven. Like, so there is a healthy fear that should set our sensors off and go, hey, girly, pay attention. That wasn't very intelligent. You better think about this, listen for the spirit, and make a plan. That's not what God is talking about. Talking about a spirit of fear that cripples us, has us acting foolishly, that has us not thinking clearly. So here we are in this place. I have another example, but I don't think I'm supposed to share it, at least not yet. So here we are in this place where the disciples are facing real fear. But how do they respond to that, and what does it do for them? Now, I want us to take a little step back, because last week we celebrated the resurrection. Spoiler alert, we're going to go back to the same account this morning. Last week we celebrated the resurrection, and we looked at it through the gift of life, the gift of salvation, the gift of what God, what Jesus did for us. But this morning I want us to revisit that same text, that same account, and look at it through the lens of some very frightened Jesus, so that we can learn some lessons from them. How did the voice of fear factor into their decision-making, to their thought process, and what did God tell them about that, and what can we learn from that so that we do not repeat those same missteps? Y'all ready? Anybody else been crippled by fear before? Yeah. Anybody else struggled to hear God's voice above the voice that said, be afraid? By the way, we have God's voice, we have our voice, and then we have the voice of the devil, Diabolos, the accuser. We can't miss that. Then we have the misguided voices of everybody trying to give us advice, some who are following Jesus, some who are not. Some who think they are, very good, yes, so true. So let's see what Scripture has to tell us. So again, we're going to be in Luke instead of Matthew, the same account, and I want to invite you to read the first 5 verses with me. You guys got your reading? Thank you, ma'am. You got your reading voices on? All right. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their first, women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Why do you look for the living among the dead? In their fright, they bowed down. There's another tidbit of this that we get in John's account in John chapter 20, verse 2, and I'm just going to read it to you really quickly. Now, remember, these histories are being written from different perspectives, and so it's kind of a matrix to line them all up, but just like if 20 years from now I wrote a version of Launch Sunday and Jessica wrote her recollection of Launch Sunday and Pastor Rick wrote his, we would all get the things that stood out to us the most, right? So don't let that throw you at all. But what we get in John chapter 20, verse 2, it says Mary Magdalene, who was one of the women, it says when she saw the tomb was empty, she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. I love how John like never says his name, like that's humble, except he says the one Jesus loved, right? But the one Jesus loved, his best friend, is really what he's saying, right? They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. We don't know where they have put him. They bow down in fright to the angels, the women, and the angels say, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you here?" The first thing I want us to see is that fear can make a miracle look like a mess. Jesus had risen, but they didn't understand that. They were so afraid, and who can blame them, that in their fear, the miracle of the resurrection looked like a robbery, looked like a mess. You know, a couple weeks ago, I had a friend, and she was facing a very difficult task, and she did that task. She did something really hard, and in the midst of the really hard, she experienced some miraculous healing. Problem was that she was still in this very fearful situation, fearful state of mind. And so even though on Saturday she knew and acknowledged the miracle, by Tuesday she was wondering if she had heard God's voice right. She was wondering if she had done the right thing. She was questioning her judgment. And that is what fear will do to us. Guys, when we encounter the miraculous with God, okay, we're walking in a spirit of fear. Our life is falling apart. Our marriage is on the brink of divorce. Something, our job is on the line, like something huge is happening, and we're walking in that fear, and God delivers. We experience that, but we've been so caught up in the bondage, so caught up in the addiction, so caught up in the bitterness or the anger of not forgiving someone, so caught up in the junk of whatever, that when God heals us from it, this empty place in our hearts, we don't understand it. We begin to skew it. We begin to miss it. There's a reason the Israelites kept going, "Oh, but Egypt was so great." No, it wasn't. They were abused slaves. But because the unknown, because freedom in God was not something they had encountered before, they looked backwards to their bondage. And we will do this. Fear will drive us to do the same thing. We get freed up from a situation and we start to look backwards to our bondage because the bitterness that consumed our heart is gone and we don't know how to feel. Or the addiction that kept us locked away has been healed and we don't know what to do with that time. Church, don't see robbery in the midst of resurrection. Don't miss what you conceive has been taken when God is bringing something back to life in your life. Don't let fear the miracle of what God is and is in the midst of it. Will the voice, it will come at you. We're going to continue in this passage in Luke chapter 24. I'd like you to read verses 6 through 11 with me. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Right? They didn't believe them because it seemed like nonsense. What did Jesus said he was going to do? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. You see, fear doesn't just rob us from God's healing. Fear clouds our understanding. Fear clouds our judgment and our understanding. Marie Curie says, nothing in life is to be feared. It is only to be understood. Now is the time to understand more so that we may fear less. Folks, in our lives, if Jesus is really our Savior, if God is really the King on the throne, if really his words are true, then nothing in life is to be feared. It is to be understood, and we need to seek to understand. And that doesn't mean that it's going to be glorious and easy. I've got people all across this room, starting with me, that can testify to that. But it doesn't have to be feared because we know who has the final word. We know we have eternal life in Christ. So don't let fear cloud our understanding. And yet it does that. Think of a time when you were gripped with fear, when you got the phone call, when you had someone show up in your door. For us, it was the phone call that our son, our youngest son, had been in a serious accident and life just stopped, right? And you can't think straight. You know, there's a reason that Pastor Rick went to be with Jeff, my brother-in-law, to go to all the appointments when he first got diagnosed with cancer. Because Jeff and Connie were so much in shock. They were so afraid. Nobody knew what was happening. They needed ears to hear. They needed someone to help them listen. And they didn't have the foundation of faith to go that on their own. But we get the same way. Can you guys put that diagram up for me? There's a grid. I'm going to introduce this briefly. It is scriptural. You can find this method in scripture. John Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church, he actually put it in a diagram and put a fancy name to it 300 years ago. It's called Wesley's Quadrilateral. My husband was like, what? You want me to find a what image? And I was like, it's a quad chart, okay? But there's this grid, like when fear or another voice is overwhelming you, because we're going to see how this works throughout the next 7 weeks. There's a grid that you can put things through, right? And it starts with scripture. What does scripture tell me? Like, I'm afraid I'm hearing something. What does scripture tell me to be true? Then it moves to, what is my experience or the experience of the people that I know and I trust in similar situations? Then it turns to reason. Y'all, we do not need to be afraid of reason and logic. God created. That means God created math and God created science. God created the universe. He didn't do that out of order. Okay, so we don't need to be afraid to use our brains and use reason. through the lens of scripture, experience, reason, and then tradition. And so we're going to see how that would have shifted this situation that the disciples are in. But hopefully we're going to see how we can begin to apply that to their own lives. Like if we go back to the account of the empty tomb and they're confused, the women are afraid, Mary Magdalene goes back, running back saying someone stole the body, the angels are going, why are you looking for the living among the dead among the living? Don't you remember? Don't you remember what he told you? That's our scripture. For them, the New Testament wasn't in bound form. Actually, they had the living spoken word of God audibly from the lips of the word himself. And so if we go back to this account in their fear, how many times did Jesus tell them this was going to happen? You know, I think even for me, as I was preparing this week, I was kind of surprised at just how many times Jesus said this. Like, I think we get it in smatterings of scripture across different sermons, so we think maybe once or twice it's mentioned in scripture ahead of time. But can I tell you how much, and that's just, it's not like we have every word Jesus ever spoke in 3 years in the Gospels. We just have the high points, right? Or the low points, but we have the significant moments that the Holy Spirit felt. And even in that, Mark 8:31, he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected, die and rise again. Mark 9:31, the Son of Man is going to be delivered in the hands of men and they will kill him and after 3 days he will rise. Mark 10:33 and 34, same thing. Mark 14:27 and 28, you will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will meet you in Galilee. After I have risen. Matthew 17:9, 17:23, Luke 9:22, Luke 18:32 and 33. But we have all these accounts just in Mark, just in one gospel, so that's not being repeated. Jesus told them over and over, as did the prophecies that were a little less clear, not once you put them through the lens of Jesus' own words, I'm going to die, but in 3 days I will rise again to life. That is what the scripture said. When you are facing something and you are afraid, what does scripture say? Some of you know that when we were getting ready to plant the church, we had a little bit of a scare. We were into soft launch. Rick and I had been answering God's call to this church plant for about 8 months at the time. We knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, and God was coming through, like, in COVID, coming through in miraculous ways, opening the door so many ways, like we knew. But I had been having a lot of problems with my health. And I went to the doctor to get a pretty routine test done so I could get a different test done. And I was actually, I was walking in Macy's. I was about to do a funeral, and I was about to go meet with the wife for the final plans. And I was very just honestly looking for a new blouse because the family wasn't doing black, right? They were doing a certain color, and I wanted to go find the right color shirt to go with my blouse to honor my friend who I had the privilege of commemorating his life. And I got a call from the doctor. And the doctor said, listen, here's what we found. And so the very first thing we need to do when we see this is to rule out cancer. And I was like, okay, church plant, cancer, COVID, okay. And then she said, we also found this, and this is a problem, and we're going to need to take care of this. And at this point, I'm now sitting on one of the shoe displays at Macy's going, hold on, I need to write that word down. Give me a minute, and I'm trying to catch my breath a little bit. And she goes, oh, by the way, you have a cyst on your spleen, but that's not cancer, but da-da-da-da-da. And I was like, I was scared, y'all. I was afraid. And I had to go, what do I know to be true? Well, I know God's my healer, but I know he chooses to heal in his timing. And sometimes healing is on this side and sometimes healing is on that side. So true scripture, but not helpful in this particular moment of fear. But wait, I know that God calls us like he has plans he puts in our heart, and he calls us to them, and his plans don't fail. His word does not return void. So God would not call us to plant a church this far in. We wouldn't have a now team of like 30 at that point, 32 people. If I was going to get cancer, which in COVID meant that I couldn't be physically here the whole time I was under treatment, because that would be a risk, right? Okay, that doesn't make sense. I know this. And I started, Rick and I started to line up scriptures that we knew to be true. Now, I don't have cancer. I'm sure you've figured that out at this point, and turned out to be all stuff that could be fixed and be remedied and all that. But in the fear, the first thing I had to do was turn to the word. You can't ever work your way out of a bad situation by acting against God's word, right? Like, you can't. I've been in places in my life where I did something really wrong. Shocker, I'm not perfect. Shocker, I wasn't always a Christian. And even as a Christian, shocker, I'm not perfect, right? So I've made a mistake. And if the way out of the mistake that I see is contrary to this word, if it requires a lie or an omission of truth, if it requires me to do something that is sinful, if it requires me to do something that is not in line with God's word, then it is not the answer. It is not the solution. No matter how many people tell me it is, no matter how many voices I hear, guys, it's a trap. Don't fall into it. If the disciples had listened to God's words and reflected back on them, they wouldn't think that it was nonsense, the men, because Jesus told them ahead of time. The women wouldn't have been looking. They would have been going to the tomb expecting to see a risen king, expecting to see Jesus not there. Mary Magdalene wouldn't have thought he had been stolen. How many miracles have we missed understanding because we didn't turn to God's word? What about to turn to experience? What was their experience? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been in there for how many days? 4 days? He was smelly. They said he'd be smelly. His own sisters were like, don't open that tomb. Jesus had raised the widow's son. Lazarus was his friend. The widow's son, he didn't even know her. He was coming into the village as the funeral procession was going out, and he had mercy on her, and he raised her son from the dead. They knew. Their experience told them. What is your experience in your situation? My experience in our health crisis was that God is faithful. And he never has called me to do something that I have stepped out in obedience to do that has not been exactly what I was supposed to do, and he has followed through on his part. That was my experience. What in your crisis of fear is your experience with God? Not with religion. Because my experience with religion was a whole different thing. But with relationship. With relationship. Their experience. What did they know of God, of Jesus' power, character, and nature? The God who said, be still, to the storm. What does your experience tell you in the midst of fear? The third is reason. For them in that moment, did it make sense that Rome took the body and hid it away? Rome was trying to avoid revolution. They didn't want the Jews to rise up, and they certainly didn't want these new breed of Jews that didn't have a name yet to rise up, those Jesus followers. Because the scripture predicted another king, and all the humans still saw it that way. So they certainly didn't want that kind of trouble. It didn't make sense for them. And it didn't honestly make any sense for the high priest to have taken the body, because they knew. They went and reminded, remember last week? They went and reminded the leadership. He said he'd rise again, so we should really post guards to make sure that his disciples don't steal him away. So it didn't make sense for the high priest to steal the body. What does our own reason and logic tell us? Because in the midst of fear, let's go back to the lighter example. In the midst of fear, it looks like I should get down the mountain as fast as I can, no matter what. Reason would tell me that a broken ankle isn't going to help me outrun a bear should, on the off chance one show up, or get down the mountain any faster. You have to apply reason and logic, and then tradition. We have to keep our faith, but in the midst of our faith, not let it be an excuse to not seek understanding. Because God gives us wisdom and knowledge. He'll give us more when we seek it. And this tool really helps. Finish up this passage, Luke 24, verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. We find out in the account from John that Peter ran to the tomb. Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb and they ran. They had a race. The other disciple won. He let us know that, even though he doesn't name himself again. That much-loved disciple won the race to the tomb. Yeah. Mary ran away from the tomb because she was scared. The disciples were scared. They ran toward the tomb. What's happening? Guys, know this. Fear can make us run. And a lot of times fear makes us run the wrong way. We don't need to run away from our questions. We don't need to run away from our problems. Because when we run the wrong way, we avoid, we delay, we put off what God is trying to heal, help. When we see a problem brewing and we ignore that problem, the problem doesn't go away, the problem gets bigger. When we know something is wrong in our bodies and we avoid going to the doctor. Oh, remember when you picked on me earlier, Mr. Legacy? When we can't stand up and we feel our legs tingle and we can't sit down and we feel our legs tingle and we finally concede to go to the doctor to find out we need a back surgery we should have had a year ago. He's given me permission to use that example before. It was just rather convenient. I'll probably soften it next hour because they don't know what you said to me in my preaching. Oh, we can all laugh, right? Y'all, by the way, if you're new, I love and admire and respect my husband, and he is the authority in our household, and so we are just playing. We don't share things that we aren't allowed to share, haven't been given permission to share from up here. So we won't talk about your hip or your shoulders? No? Okay. All right. So anyway, but when we avoid and we delay and we put off, the problem gets bigger and it gets worse. When we jump to judgment instead of asking why, when the women came and told the men, and they jumped to the judgment that it didn't make any sense, instead of saying, wait, what did Jesus tell us? Wait, what did Scripture say? Wait, doesn't this actually fit the very narrative that Jesus gave us? And girls, we don't get a pass because they were just as confused as the men, right? Like, they had to see the angels before they got it, so let's not pick on the men in the room because that's not fair. We're all human, right? We all do that. But when we jump to judgment instead of asking the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, you're like, okay, in the God moments, okay, how about in the marriage moments? How about in the friendship moments? How about in the workplace moments? When we sense something is wrong and we jump to a conclusion before we take the time to sit down with something, why do you think Scripture gives us such a strict account of how we're supposed to handle conflict? Because when we jump to a decision without having all the facts, without talking to the person, without having the conversation, out of fear, we do more damage to the relationship or to ourselves than if we went and ran towards the question, towards what is unknown, to seek to understand. How many Marriages have been ruined or brought to the brink because one spouse thinks the other spouse is having an affair. Something tips them off and they think something's wrong, and they start, instead of just asking the questions. You know what? The hard reality of a broken world is that sometimes your spouse is having an affair. Can I ask, are you fixing it by avoiding it? Are you doing yourself or them any good if you ignore it? And most of the time, it's not even true. Everybody okay? When your finances are, when you know your finances are spinning out of control, when you know, guess what? Just paying the minimum balance and never looking at what you actually owe doesn't fix the problem. Just transferring it to a 0% interest card for 6 months. That's 25% 6 months later. And by the way, you haven't made any payments because it was 0%, right? That doesn't fix the problem. We have to face, run towards with God's grace. I'm not saying run towards trouble. You guys know the difference. You're mature adults. Most of the time we know the difference. When you don't, ask a friend. They'll help tell you. They'll help keep you straight. Ask your spouse. He keeps me straight all the time. You guys have to have your own, your friend, your spouse, your parent. How many times, if we ask the question, can we avoid the bigger problem? I once worked for a leader who was so afraid of conflict. We spent several years. Somebody I really admired. But he was so afraid of conflict that instead of dealing with it, he ignored it. He set it to the side. He avoided the conflict. And in that, he suffered so many broken relationships that never needed to be broken. They just needed to solve a problem. Problems happen. We are human. We argue with our own selves. How do we expect we're never going to argue with another human being? But because he wouldn't solve or address the issue, then the relationship would get broken to the point that there was no recovering. That is not what God wants for us. Don't be so afraid of dealing with an issue or having a difficult conversation that you miss out or lose out. In the beginning of this whole account, the women walked in fear. And by the end, they left in great joy because they found truth and they found love. And they found Jesus in the midst of their fear. We know that perfect love casts out all fear. That's a scripture that we get in 1 John. The perfect love of Jesus, that means when I'm facing death in this earth, I cannot be afraid or not walk in fear because I know where my life forever will be. It means when I am facing turmoil, when I am facing uncertainty, I can know that God cares so much for the sparrows and the lilies of the valley that he's not going to let me go without. When Rick went to Afghanistan and I didn't want him to go, but God said he's going, and I was like, okay. And I was like, just tell me he'll come home. And God said, I'm not going to tell you that. You won't lean on me if I tell you that. I'm not giving you that answer. I need you to know that I am your enough. Yeah, that, but let me tell you, God and I had a fit for months. But when I accepted that, perfect love cast out fear. And that 6 months he was in Afghanistan a few years ago enriched our marriage in incredible ways, enriched our walk with God in incredible ways. Do you guys have Psalm 56, 3 and 4? I can't remember if I gave it to you or not to put up. Okay, read this with me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? If we have a takeaway from the voice of fear, if we understand that fear can cause us to see robbery in the midst of resurrection, and we need to not do that. If we understand that fear can cloud our understanding, but we need to hold on to our faith while we seek to understand so that it builds our confidence. If we can run towards our questions instead of hiding or running away from them, then God shows up, then God delivers, then love casts out fear. And so today, what I'd like to ask is that you write down, jot down, make a statement. I'm not sure, however you want to record it, just take it into your mind. When I am afraid of blank, what are you afraid of? What am I afraid of? Am I afraid that it was crazy to plant a church in the midst of COVID in a little town that's barely holding on, that's been ignored and rejected? Do I ever fear that we're going to fail and I'm going to hurt the launch team, or I'm going to hurt the congregation, or that Indian Head's going to get disappointed one more time by somebody not following through on their promises? Yeah, those are voices I hear, but God. But God said, I called you. I equip you for what I call you to. I want you to show these people they are seen, known, and loved by God. Trust me. What are you afraid of? And can you just hold it in your heart that when I am afraid of, fill in your blank, I will put my trust in God. I will put my trust in the Jesus who conquered death. Not to stick it to the enemy, but to give to you and me. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that anchors us. We thank you for your love that casts out fear. We thank you for our experience with you that does not disappoint. Whatever the fears are that are being faced in this room, God, pray that you would be bigger. That where there is fear, you would bring joy. Where things seem dark and shady and scary, you would bring great light, redeeming light. In Jesus' name.